I kind of turn, please, to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah. The 12th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Reading from verse 1. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, he also is become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. May the Lord be pleased to bless to us this reading from his precious word. It's a priceless privilege to be assembled to preach the gospel, because the gospel is a message that is unique in its source. Not something that man has concocted or developed, but it's a message direct from God. The apostle refers to it as the gospel of God, unique in its source. But the message is also unique in its sweetness. It is called the gospel of the grace of God. There was a dispensation when God demanded things that man could not produce. The law demanded that which we could not give. But grace bestows that which we do not rightly deserve. The gospel of the grace of God. But it is also a message that is unique in its standard. It's the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. So I feel the goodness of God in a special way of being here to talk to you this evening from his precious word. And my subject is a day of discovery. A day of discovery. In the 12th chapter of the book of Isaiah, I'm sure you observed the reference to the word day. In verse 1, and in that day. And in verse 4, and in that day. And hence my title, the day of discovery. Now in verse 1, we find here a tremendous discovery, a day of consolation. A day of consolation. O Lord, I will praise thee. Thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. My beloved friend, the greatest subject for any gospel preacher is to talk about the love of God. That's a subject that thrills the heart of any evangelist to speak concerning the love of God. Because God's love is incomparable. When God loved you and me, he loved the unlovable. And that's why Paul said, scarcely for a righteous man would one die. But peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. My dear friend, I mentioned this morning the governor down in the island of Maniwaki. On his house he has a weather vane. And that weather vane, written on the weather vane, are these words: God is love. No matter where that vane turns, the inhabitants of that small island in the Bahamas are reminded of the love of God. His love is incomparable. And it is irrepressible. Satan tried his utmost to refute the love of God, but his love the many waters could not quench, neither could the floods drown. And of course I mentioned this morning my favorite verse is John 3:16. I was saved as a boy of 13 years of age through John 3:16. I never weary talking about that beautiful verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is a God of love, and that is a great subject. But we must balance, and here in verse 1, we discover that God can be angry. Though thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. God, he loves the sinner, but he hates his sin. And God can be angry. We read in the second Psalm, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And the Lord, in a coming day, his judgment and his wrath, his anger, will be displayed from heaven in an unprecedented dimension. For the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God can be angry, and that anger will intensify, and in a day still distant, men will be cast into the lake of fire that reject his beloved Son. God can be angry. My dear friend, if you're here tonight not saved, the wrath of God is ready to explode upon you. And yet there's a possibility this evening of God's anger being turned away from you. And receive this great comfort of the forgiveness of sins. That's a great discovery. John Buchan, who became Lord Tweedsmuir, one time Governor General of Canada, he said that conversion is man's greatest experience. So if you've never been converted, you are missing the greatest experience afforded mankind. That's why these meetings are convened, gospel meetings, that you might embrace God's salvation and God's anger be turned away from you. There's only one reason why God's anger can be turned away. If you will accept his beloved Son, who became the target of the greatest display of anger ever known. When God punished his Son on Calvary's cross, when God said, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man who is my equal. And God's Son, he bore the judgment. He bore the wrath of God. And if you embrace his dear Son, then God's anger will be turned away from you. But if you continue to reject God's Son, then you will pay a price, and God's anger will become known to you in an awful display. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him, ready to explode. But oh, what a marvelous discovery to know that God's anger can be dispelled. His anger is turned away. This can only be achieved if you will come God's way. And if you acknowledge your sinnership before him and acknowledge the supremacy of Jesus Christ, then tonight God in his kindness will come in with tremendous comfort. Thou comfortest me. Why we read in the Psalms that God has the ability to take your sins, your transgressions, your iniquity, and as far as the east is from the west, these can be removed from a God who hates sin. God can put your sin and put them out of reach. That's tremendous comfort. The prophet says God can take your sins and put them in the depths of the ocean. Out of sight. That's tremendous comfort. The every transgression and put out of sight. But best of all, in the Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 10, God says, thy sins and thy iniquities will I remember no more. Not only out of reach and out of sight, but out of memory. Only a God who is divine could do such a thing. If someone does something unsavory to you, I trust you forgive them. But you never forget. But God has the ability to forget our every transgression. And that is a tremendous discovery. That is a day of comfort. That is a day of consolation. Have you had that day? In verse 2, we are reminded that it is also a day of salvation. Not only a day of consolation, but a day of salvation. Behold, God is my salvation. Jehovah is my strength, my song, and he has become my salvation. Three times in Scripture, this quotation is made. The first in the book of Exodus chapter 15. The second in Psalm 118. And here in Isaiah chapter 12. And it's all in relation to emancipation, liberation. When the children of Israel were being liberated from Egypt, God used that day a man who was called a prophet, and his name was Moses. And as they stood on the other side of the Red Sea, they sang a hymn, a song. And this was part of the content of that song. That song, the Lord is my song and my strength, and has become my salvation. The second time it is mentioned was the liberation from Babylonian captivity. When the children of Israel returned to Jerusalem, and the man God used that day was a priest called Ezra, a prophet and a priest. But this is a future picture, again, of the nation under ultimate liberation from Gentile domination. And the man that God will use that day will be a man who is a prophet, a priest and a king. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice the emphasis. God is my salvation. Can you truthfully this evening look directly into God's heaven and say, yes, God is my salvation? There must be that personal link, that personal association with the Lord. Job says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on the latter day shall stand upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Can you truthfully this evening say, the Lord is my Redeemer? Can you say with Thomas, my Lord and my God? Can you say with Paul, what things were gained to me, those I counted but lost, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord? I'm not referring to your wife or your husband or your children or your parents. I'm directing the question to you. Can you truthfully say before God tonight, yes, he is my salvation? The one who was responsible, the vehicle through which the Lord was brought into the earth. She says, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior. It's a wonderful thing to have that personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This could be the day of your salvation. In those meetings in Manawar Key, when I took the heart attack, there was a man called Haziel Key. And he accepted the Lord Jesus on his 70th birthday. His great regret was that he had not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ many years previously. He had heard the gospel and he kept postponing and postponing. But finally he conceded, he capitulated, and he embraced the Lord. And I was able to sit down with him and able to rejoice with him that he was able to say, God is my salvation. Man is a tripartite being. Man has a body, a soul, and a spirit. And here in this verse, God's salvation is so productive and so complete that you have mentioned here the complete salvation of the entire man. There's salvation for the soul. There is a song for the spirit. And there is strength for the body. My Jesus hath done all things well. It's a wonderful thing to be assured of the salvation of the soul. Have you experienced that, my beloved friend? Is this your day of salvation? Working with my colleague, Brother Boyd, in the Gospel Hall in Moncton, New Brunswick, I was preaching one evening, and he was sitting down, and there came into the meeting four men. They looked like cavemen coming in the door, just wondering what they were up to, but we were very, very happy to see their courtesy. And they sat down and listened to the preaching of the gospel. My colleague spoke to one lad, and I spoke to the other. And he said to me, "Do you mean to say that Christ can do all these things for me?" I said, "On the authority of God's word, if you're willing to come God's way, then He will do His part." Well, he said, "Look, I've tried everything." He said, "I've gone to school." He went to college. He says, "That has failed." He said, "I tried religion." He says, "That's a mess." And he said, "I've even tried hard drugs." And there was the evidence of the hard drug. And then he broke down in tears, coursing down his beard. "Is it possible," he says, "that God can save a man like me? I'm absolutely desperate." I said, "Listen to God's word. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And that dear lad got down on his knees beside me and he prayed. He says, "Lord, I am a sinner, you know it. Please come into my heart and make me clean." 6 weeks afterwards, he wrote to me a letter. And he signed the letter, "A Son of God." And his name, Fernie Lejeune. It was only God that could take a lad from drug addiction and from hippie land and bring him into God's family and make him the son of a king. This is what God's salvation can do. And Brother George Hyman from Fredericton, New Brunswick, tells me he's a tremendous asset to the assembly and a tremendous gospel preacher, and that thrills my soul. Tonight, my friend, there's salvation for the soul. But there's also a song for the spirit. You can sing the songs of Zion with a newfound joy if you will make this great discovery and make this day the day of your salvation. But there's also strength for the body. One is only amazed at what God can do. I came home to Worcester, Massachusetts a few months ago in a wheelchair. And I found it very, very difficult, very humbling for my wife to push me through the airports in a wheelchair. But then I thought of Paul being lowered over the side of a wall in a basket. And that really helped. But step by step, and the evidence that God is able to supply supernatural strength. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who keeps on pouring his strength into me. And with the Lord's help now, I'm able to jog 2 miles a day." Only God could do this. He's Jehovah Rapha. He's still the God that can heal. And I am certainly standing here tonight as a testimony to the strength of the Lord. Oh, what a wonderful salvation. To know that your soul can be saved forever. The torment and the fire you will never see if you'll only make this day the day of your salvation. Notice how he emphasizes the personal touch, my strength and my song and my salvation. What a discovery. And if you get saved today, tonight, that will be the greatest day in your experience. Saul of Tarsus, you remember, on the Damascus turnpike, was arrested by the Lord. And Paul looked back on that specific day, not only to the place, the road to Damascus, but he also recalled the very time. It was at noonday. And he got a vision of our beloved Lord, and he was never the same again. His life was completely changed. That for Saul of Tarsus was the day of his salvation. But in verse 3, we notice it is also a day of jubilation. Not only a day of consolation to know God's anger dissipated, not only a day of salvation, but it is a day of jubilation. If you get saved tonight, you'll be the happiest person in this city. I can guarantee it from the Word of God. The prophet refers to, therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells, the plural tense, the wells of salvation. In John's Gospel chapter 4, there was a woman came to a well, the well of Sychar. And there, sitting down by her side, was the Lord Jesus. He purposely made a trajectory to reach that city. He must needs pass through Samaria. And he sits down in conversation with this loquacious woman. And finally, she said, when Messiah is come, he will tell us all things. He says, I that speak unto thee am he. And that day she found God's salvation. She made a great discovery. She found Christ. And in her enthusiasm, she left her water pot by the well. And she went away with a well springing up in her heart. And the joy of her heart knew no bounds. She rushed into that city. She says, come see a man that told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And the men of the city, they responded, we have seen him ourselves, and we believe him to be the Savior of the world. There was great jubilation in that city of Sychar. And I can guarantee this tonight, that if you get saved, it will be a day of great joy. Working with Brother Rieger in the city of Detroit some time ago, we were invited to this home, a gentleman who had spent 14 years in a seminary in Montreal, Quebec. He was a Jesuit priest. And one of the ladies in the assembly was working in his home as a home help. He had left the system, the church system, and he'd married this lovely lady. And through the communication of this dear sister in the assembly in Martin Road, Detroit, he got interested in God's salvation. She says, incidentally, there are two preachers in town right now. Would you like to see them? He said, yes. So Brother Rieger and I went along to talk to this gentleman. He reminded me so much of Saul of Tarsus. He was a giant intellect. He was fluent in several languages. And he was a man that had a remarkable knowledge of the Word of God. But he says there's still something lacking. I said, I think I have the solution to your problem. I said, did you ever at any time receive the Lord Jesus as a personal Savior? And I read Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. He said, you know, I never did this at any time. I never invited the Lord into my heart. That is the solution to my problem. And right there in the presence of his wife, and my dear colleague, and another gentleman called Elmer, Jack Lefebvre finally prayed out, acknowledged his sinnership, and he embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a happy day. It was a day of jubilation. But right to my left was this gentleman, his brother-in-law, called Elmer. And all of a sudden he began to jump around. He was a deaf mute. And he was looking to heaven and he's pointing to his heart and he's looking up. And I said to his sister, I can't communicate with a deaf mute. I said, what's going on? She said, he's just gotten saved. Well, I said, I or my colleague had no communication with him. No, she said, but when you were talking to Jack, he was reading your lips. And he's embraced God's salvation, hence the jubilation. And then he went over and he hugged Brother Rieger, and that's a great accomplishment. And then he hugged me. And as we left, his face was glowing, tears coursing down his cheeks. And he touched the both of us and he went this way. As much as to say simply, to thy cross I cling, O Lamb of God, I come. He died a few months ago, and he had a great entry through those pearly gates. Brother John Barclay, the correspondent of the Martin Road Assembly, was his wife that did the early communication, and he took part in his funeral service. It was a day of jubilation. And I could keep you here to midnight, talking about the joy of God's salvation. And that can be your portion if you will draw tonight from those wells of salvation that are available to any repentant sinner. A day of jubilation. In the fourth verse, here is another great discovery. It's a day of proclamation. Not only a day of consolation, a day of salvation, a day of jubilation, but it is a day of proclamation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. It is imperative we who are saved to proclaim the saving and the keeping power of the Lord Jesus. The disciples were instructed by the Lord in the Great Commission, go ye into all the world and proclaim or preach the gospel. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And my prayer a few months ago was, Lord, I might not be able to do what I've always done before. But if I'm raised again to preach the gospel, I'll be fully rewarded and fully satisfied. We have a tremendous responsibility to proclaim this glorious message. Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. You cannot find salvation apart from calling upon the name of the Lord. Not on the name of the brethren or some other religious group, but it must be the name of the Lord. You remember the Apostle Peter and John as they went up to the temple at the hour of prayer? There was a man in a desperate situation, begging by the gate beautiful. Peter said to him, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Oh, my beloved friend, this is the most precious name, the name of Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Oh, call upon that name tonight, and he will hear your voice, and he will respond and give you his salvation. My colleague Boyd and I were in Detroit having meetings in Curtis Gospel Hall. We were invited out by a gentleman for lunch one day in a restaurant. He told us about his conversion, which was an amazing conversion. He was linked with a mafia, and God saved him. And we were thrilled listening to his testimony. A few seats behind us was a gentleman obviously trying to capture something of the conversation. Finally, with almost impatience, he came up to our table and he said, gentlemen, I heard one word of your conversation. Jesus. Oh, how sweet the name. God bless you, my brother. He paid his bill, returned to our table. He said, I'm the general manager of a large independent evangelical radio station. Our call sign, he proudly said, WBFG. We broadcast for God. What a name. Jesus, a day of proclamation, declare his doings among the people. If we take time out to handle or discuss or contemplate the doings of Jesus Christ, It's an inexhaustible occupation. We think of His doings in creation. The heavens declare His glory, the earth showeth forth His handiwork. My beloved friend, the greatest doing of all was accomplished at the place called Calvary. Bearing shame and scoffing wound, in our place condemned He stood, sealed our pardon with His blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior. And when He cried, "It is finished," upon the cross, heaven responded with a tremendous acclamation. The work was complete. The righteous throne of God was vindicated. And you and I can be saved for time and for eternity. Make mention that His name is exalted. Oh, this is a subject precious to the hearts of God's people. To know that the man whose name became the song of the drunkard, God has given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And tonight the Lord Jesus is in God's presence, ever living, to make intercession for His beloved people. Truly a subject that is worthy of our proclamation that He has been exalted. God said to Him in resurrection, "Mourn, ask of Me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Men gave Him a crown of thorns, but God has given Him a crown of pure gold, and made Him most blessed forever. Yes, our Savior is no longer maligned. He is exalted to the highest pinnacle of glory. Every available distinction and honor and glory that was at God's disposal, He has placed it upon His beloved Son. And we say hallelujah. Thank God it's a day of proclamation. But tonight, friend, that day of proclamation might be terminated. There's a limit to God's patience. And if you go out of this building tonight not saved, you might never have the opportunity again of ever hearing the proclamation of the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. In verse 5, it is a day of education. That's a great discovery. Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. My beloved friend, I speak lovingly tonight. You are either in one category or in the other category. You either know God or you don't know Him. Now, the knowledge of God only comes with new birth. You might know about God, like our friend Jack Lefebvre. You might know about God, but if you're not saved, you don't know God. The Lord in His high priestly prayer in John 17 said, "Righteous Father, the world has not known Thee." God is unknown. And the Lord Jesus Christ is unknown. Oh, you may know something about Him and about His death, but if you're not saved, He is not known to you. He says, "Father, the world has not known Thee or Me." And God's gracious Spirit, the third person in the Godhead, He is unknown to you if you're not saved. Because the Lord said unto His disciples, "I will send unto you another Comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive or know. But ye know Him, and He will abide with you forever." Tonight, if you could be born into God's family, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of the Lord that liveth and abideth forever, then you are brought into the school of experience, into the area of education. And then you can go on and know and learn more and more and more about the Lord Jesus. Paul was initiated to the Lord in the school of education on the Damascus Road. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And when he wrote to the saints at Philippi, he says that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. And at the end of his journey, he had somewhat graduated in the school of experience. He says, I know whom I have believed. And so knowledge of God comes with the new birth. And again, you would be greatly enlightened tonight if you would accept the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. It is a day of consolation, a day of salvation, a day of jubilation, a day of proclamation, a day of education. But it is also, verse 6, a day of glorification. This is really a tremendous thought. It's an awesome thought, staggering, when we find the mention of the Holy One of Israel being in the midst of thee. When a person accepts the Lord Jesus, they are ushered into a relationship with God, and they become the recipient of God's glory. In our sins, we are repulsive, we are repugnant in the nostrils of a holy God. But the moment we embrace his beloved Son, he imparts divine glory to those who confess his name. Paul said to the Corinthians, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And here we are, nothing, sinners of the dust, and he's able to elevate us, give us a spiritual standing we did not deserve. Heirs of God, join heirs with Jesus Christ. But oh, how superlative to think that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit take up the residence in the heart of a sinner that confesses Christ. It's beyond my little mind. Here is God, who threw the stars into space, who controls the very orbits in their appointed and appropriate cycles, who hangeth the earth upon nothing, who uses the clouds as his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind, who covers himself with light as with a garment. That same God takes up his residence in sinners such as you and me, who embrace his dear Son. The Lord said, if a man love me and keep my commandments, him will my Father love, and we will come and abide with him. And again, the verse I just quoted, I will send unto you another comforter, and he will abide with you forever. Oh, my dear friend, I believe God is speaking this evening. He's outside the heart's door, and he is knocking. I stood with our beloved colleague, Mr. Robert McClurkin, a couple of years ago in the Keble Chapel in Oxford, England. We went along to see the masterpiece by Holman Hunt, depicting the Lord Jesus as the light of the world. He stands there in august majesty. On his head are two crowns, the crown of thorns and the crown of gold. He is on double garments, the garment of a priest and the garment of a king. In his left hand is the lantern depicting him as the light of the world. Round that door, the door of the heart, is undergrowth. And there he stands, and he's knocking. And underneath that masterpiece by Holman Hunt, Revelation 3:20, I looked at my colleague and the tears were running off his chin. He said, Brother Neil, God brought me to Christ through that verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. No dubiety, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. It's possible, friend, you've heard his knock. He might have been knocking at your heart's door for years, and hence the underdraw. Don't disappoint him. Invite him into your heart tonight, and that will be a day of jubilation for you. It will be a day of jubilation for loved ones. Be a day of jubilation for the saints in this assembly. And it'll be a day of jubilation in heaven. Why not then tonight embrace God's salvation? Now I can't save you, but I sure know the man who can. We can sit down and look into God's word. I won't coerce you into anything. That's not my business. But I just want you to meet this lovely Savior. And you can do so tonight if you are willing. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank thee for everyone in our gathering this evening who can say, the Lord is my strength and my song and has become my salvation. The Lord, we're concerned about some who might not be saved. There might be some who have just gone through the motions and have not really had the Christ experience, not really born again. Lord, do take care of thy word. And do look into the face of thine anointed, the Lord Jesus. And for his sake, do bless thy word tonight in the salvation of a precious soul or soul. And do bring joy to the hearts of thy beloved people. And do glorify thy dear son. We ask these things in his precious name. Amen. Now shall we sing in closing a verse of a hymn? Hymn number 211, 211. Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day, on thee I'll call. We'll sing this little hymn, 211, and the meeting will be over. But if you are interested, you feel free to talk to me after this meeting is over. 211.
Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day, on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not the way. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. Oh, wanderer, come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded,